Many of you will have heard a particular story. I'm sure I've told it to you before. There was an occasion when a family were going to a wedding. Now, those of you who have got younger children, or those of you who can remember far enough back to having younger children, can remember going to weddings in foreign towns and cities with your kids in the back of the car, and you've travelled an hour or two, and you've got a target, and it's just like every traffic light's against you. And every section of the road that you thought you knew well, suddenly there's a bit you didn't spot. And every so often, it just seems that it's your route that seems to be having repairs. And sometimes it's quite amazing how much time you lose. And this family were in that sort of circumstance. So they got to the town where the wedding was. In fact, they had got into the middle of this town, and they could see the spire of the church they were trying to get to. And Dad, as they usually do, said, "I know perfectly well where that church is, and I know perfectly well how to get to it." And he set off to get to it. But somehow or other, it seemed to keep moving. It was as though every time he set off in that direction, he took a turn because he had to, and suddenly it was over there, not over there. And eventually, Mum, as they do, said, "Do you think it might be useful if we got a little bit of help from someone?" Now, my guess is Dad immediately said, "No, I don't think we need it. I think we'll be okay." But ultimately, reluctantly, he pulled in at the side of the road where were two old fellas sitting outside a pub. They looked as though they'd been there forever, so one assumed they would know how to get from one place to another. So he stops and he winds the window down and he says, "Look, we're in a rush. We're going to a wedding. It's at St. Egbert's Church, and I know that's over there. Will you tell me how to get there?" So the guy who'd come to listen to the question, he goes back to his friend and they're chatting. And they both come forward, full of information. And the first one says, "Well, actually, it's quite straightforward. You just go down there, you take the second on the left, you take the first turning on the right, and then..." And the other one said, "No, you can't do that now. Do you remember the new inner ring road cut that street off? Although it's still there, you're not allowed to get out of that one." "Oh, right," he said. "Okay, well, instead of that, perhaps if you went the other way and you took that first on the right, and you'll begin to see where you're going, take the next one on the left, and then if you go straight ahead..." No, his friend said, "No, you can't do that either, because they've rerouted things into a one-way system, and you're actually not allowed to go down that last street you've just mentioned." So they began to talk, and they argued with each other, and they went back and to'd and fro'd, and then eventually one of them came back, and he said, "You can't get there from here." Now, you've all heard the story before, I'm sure. And we can imagine it could happen, actually. It's quite a realistic story. I'm not sure whether it's happened to me, but I can certainly remember the odd wedding where the bride was definitely at the door when we've gone a long way. But the truth is, if you're trying to get somewhere, there's only one place to start from. And that's where you are now. And therefore, if you are ever going to be able to get there, you have to be able to get there from here. And so my question this morning, in the midst of all this excitement, in the midst of seeing, which really does excite me, to see what we got, 9-year-olds, 1-9 today, having written songs, having sung them very, very clearly, would you not agree? We heard those words very clearly, and they were so enjoying it, and they earthed their song in Scripture, so exciting. Having heard witness, well, most of them were looking excited, let's be honest. But we're in the midst of these things. I've heard other stories that we've not heard. And by the way, if you have got these stories to tell, I'm particularly encourage you to talk to Matt. He's the story collector for us right now. Because stories are so incredibly important. God, our testimony, what we have seen God do, are so helpful to other people as we hear the story. But I also know that when you come back, and this time of the year, it's almost like a new year, isn't it? So, and Grapevine for some, and the summer holiday for others produces stories. And they always, these events seem to have God's design written through them. Takes a while to discover what God's saying. We've got new term, we've got back to work after holiday. We're suddenly thrown into a new melee of new with old. And then we find there are some jobs we really did intend to get done before the summer that haven't got done yet. Sometimes we have high hopes, high expectations, big dreams. And, well, I can't touch every one of them in half an hour this morning. But the truth is, wherever it is we're going, we've got to be able to get there from here, because here is where we are right now. So I ask you the question, so where are you right now? Not talking geography. I'm talking about your journey with God. Where are you right now? For that matter, where are we as a church right now is a very relevant question. And the next question, both individually and church and community and all sorts of things, is actually, where do we want to go? Are the things God spoke to you at Grapevine still ringing in your ears? Are some of the stories you heard last week still ringing in your ears? One preacher talking to us about moving from your history into your destiny. So you look at what's happened to you before, but you don't want to stay there. You don't even want to stay where you are now, because God's got plans. God's got purposes. I've talked to John, who, as he sees SVN in lights at Grapevine, it was the only organization that got a video in the main meetings, in the big top. John has all sorts of inquiries. But at the same time, John's aware that in this process, he's giving something away. And he's looking at his life and saying, now, if I'm not totally wrapped up in SVN all the time, what am I going to do? Because we all know John's not going to sit down and watch the telly. And he's not going to be content in staying in the UK all the time. So John, at the tender age of 81, has to look and say, well, what have you got for me next, God? And he's not the only one asking the question. It's just that, well, even at my age, let alone John's, you still think, have I got enough time to do what I want to do? We're all doing that, aren't we? So, are those things moving from your history to your destiny? Remember, I think I said it last week, testimony, the Aramaic root for that word testimony in the Old Testament, carries with it the sense, do it again. So actually, when you declare a testimony, it's almost like saying, God did that then, so he can do it again. So when you've seen God do something, somehow it impels you into thinking, God can do that, he can do it again. So when I'm talking, and they're not here right now, but Emma and Simon, they've sold one house, they're in limbo, they want to buy another, the one they want to buy is still not available to them, but they can look at John and Ruth, at Neil and Lucy, at Tom, and know, and there's some other examples, and know that when they believed God had got a plan for them, God did it. He may have kept them waiting a while, but God did it. So you can look at that and say, he'll do it again. And that applies all over the place, doesn't it? I heard one preacher say the place of challenge is the best place to see God at work. In fact, he said, if you haven't got any enemies, go and look for some. I'm not sure about that as a wise way to live. But you can see that you can get a bit complacent if there's no pressures on. So sometimes it's the place of challenge where that's where you see God. Or are we just overwhelmed by the ordinary? Well, what were we talking about just before the summer break? We were talking about an anointing for boldness. And we were also talking about serving God. So let me read to you some of Romans chapter 12. And just, I'm going to read it from the message this morning. So unless you've got the message in front of you, I encourage you to just listen and absorb what Paul said. This is a passage I know we often come to because it is so relevant to everyday life. Paul said to the Romans, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, says Paul, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it is important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned, listen to this, into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Goes into a little bit of detail, but that's the key verse I'd just like you to absorb for a few minutes. Since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body. That's a description of you and me. Excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body. He says, let's just go ahead and be what we're made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we're not. Now, before we explore this passage or verse anymore, let's just do a quick purpose check. Because you see, a question that actually comes before where are we right now, and particularly before the question where do we want to go, or where do we want to be, they're important questions, but the first question is, what are we here for? Because if you don't start from what are we here for, then you can't clearly see where you're going. Jesus' example, his highest priority, and I always think it's a good idea to look at what Jesus did. Jesus' example, his highest priority was to declare and unveil the kingdom of God. That was his highest priority. Everything he did, whether he was healing, whether he was teaching, whether he was walking with his disciples, his key purpose was to unveil and to declare the kingdom of God. And then to invite those who listened to participate. So we are invited to participate in the kingdom of God. That's a purpose of Jesus, and he's called us to fulfill his purposes. If you look at Mark's gospel, for example, Mark's gospel opens with a bang. There's just a little preliminary about John the Baptist and about Jesus being baptized, and then we're straight in. Jesus is declared, in fact, as the Son of God before the first chapter's out. It's declared at that time when he's baptized and the dove comes from heaven. And then he's into the desert, tempted by Satan. And then he's calling followers, proclaiming, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, if you're readers of the NIV, you miss a certain something out. Because the Greek has this extra word that NIV leaves out. Do you know what the word is? The word is immediately. If you read some of the older versions, you will find that the word immediately comes into ever so many sentences. I marked up my NIV Bible with a little V underneath the sentences to see where the immediately's are. And if you read it that way, you've got Jesus spoke to this crowd, and immediately he went and he healed these people, and immediately he was casting out demons. There's an immediately thing about Jesus' life that is so exciting, because he didn't pause, and yet he always had time for his disciples. He always had time to explore with them where he was going. But in 3 years, he changed the world. If you look at John's gospel, as Jesus prepares to die, makes major declarations to his followers, he washes their feet. He says to them, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And then he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, in summary, what I'm saying is, I am here to live out the Jesus call to demonstrate and declare his kingdom. I believe that demonstration comes through two things. It comes through signs and wonders, but it also comes through a counterculture life of serving, of servanthood, following this Jesus example as he washed his followers' feet. And the declaration must go alongside the demonstration. And often, you will find that's exactly what happens to you. Often it comes because somebody asks you a question. That's where the declaration comes. Somebody says, why did you do that? It's interesting. Johnny doesn't appear to have been asked by the girl behind the counter why he brought the 20p back. And he's not quite sure, probably. But there is a certain something that sometimes you get doors open like that. Because somebody asks you, why are you like that? Why do you say such? And that declaration will come also out of our story. Because our story includes things that Jesus has already done. And what he has done, he can and will do again. Just going back to that passage for a moment. Because what I've said is we must start from where we are right now. That's why that chapter starts. This is what I want you to do. Your ordinary, everyday life. And so, even if my first step might be to step into a better place, I have to begin by saying, let's start with my ordinary, everyday life. What the message describes as my sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life. It's not just your Sunday morning life. It's not just your prayer life. It's every bit of your life, including the rough bits, including the bits that you wish weren't there. All of them are before him because we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body. In fact, he says, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we're not. And actually, you know, we can all do that. You recognize that what it's saying is, be what you were called to be without looking at other people. So please don't look at somebody else and say, if only I could do what so-and-so does. Because that's the enviously bit. But equally, we can look at some people and say, oh, if only they could do it like I can. Neither of those is acceptable in this passage. We start by saying, this is what I am made to be. Now, most of us, I think, do have a good idea, at least something of an idea, of what we were made to be. Many of us are still discovering what those primary elements are of what we're called to do. And many of us will see that changes come about throughout our lives. We have a sense of what God wants us to do, then he moves us on. But as we said before the summer, and as this passage makes very clear, God deliberately gives us different gifts so that together we can achieve much more. And also that togetherness is part of his plan. I'm utterly convinced that God deliberately puts us with people who are better at some things than we are, but who are not as good at other things, so that together we can see things happen. It's when we think we can do the lot that we stumble. But actually, isn't it great? I think it's fantastic when you've got somebody alongside you and you can say to them, actually, you do that better than I do, will you do it? So helpful. Not always easy to do, but we've got to learn because that's where we're going. And of course, we must not get, I think this is so important, we must not get so wrapped up in finding our own particular gifts and focusing on them that we lose sight of the fact that we're called to serve. I've deliberately pointed out, Jesus said that right at the end of his life to his followers. He said, this is really important. Follow my example. Do this. You need to be serving. Let's face it. Jesus' primary gift and calling was not washing feet. That wasn't his number one object. That wasn't the thing he did best. But he still did it because he wanted to demonstrate something. Rick Warren says, your primary ministry should be in the area of your shape, in other words, the way God's made you and what he wants you to be like, but your secondary service is where you're needed at the moment. Okay, so the first thing, you look at what your shape tells you you ought to be doing, but sometimes you are just called to be, well, there's a job here that needs doing. And certainly I know time and again in Molly's lifetime, her experience has discovered that when she did something because somebody said, actually, this needs doing, will you do it? That has ultimately become her primary objective, but it never was at the beginning because she didn't see it coming. And I'm sure that's happened to many of you too. You see, when I look at this church and its history, I sometimes slip into the if only syndrome. I'm not doing it this morning. I came in here so thrilled with what was going on. I walked straight in. The band were doing a great job. There was a fantastic sound. I walked around. I enjoyed it. Every person who came in, I got more excited to see them. I wasn't in an if-only mode. But there are odd occasions when something needs doing, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, if only Chris and Catherine were still here. See, there are certain things they were particularly good at. And I still think to myself, you know, it'd be really useful to turn this one over with Chris. He had that sort of think in mind that would offer me all sorts of alternatives and would challenge. I wish he was still here. And I'll meet with them every so often. It's almost like they're saying, yeah, we wish we were still here as well. And we still get invited to talk to them about where they're going. It's great. But they're not here. And then there are those times, you know, just imagine what a youth work we might have if we'd still got Joe, Lucy and Neil, Zoe. Go back further. Martin and Mandy still doing that work. Go back Jill and Robin. I can give you a long list, and I've missed some. Please don't be offended if you should be on the list. Many of those people are elsewhere, but hey, Joe is teaching youth workers, a generation of them, that will go into churches all over the place. Neil and Lou are teaching youth workers who will change a nation. Zoe and Paul are serving on the leadership team of another church up the road and getting involved in all sorts of things that go in. And Mandy just said something to Martin, but she must have been talking about what they're going to do next as they move on. But you see, truth is, God reminds me of that, but you've got to realize part of our calling is to equip people and give them away. That is part of what we're here for. And actually, I don't know about you, when I watched what wildlife's doing this morning, and that, of course, is a really essential bit of our calling, because that's not just for our young people and our kids, that's going outside. Now, I realize that some of the people who are lined up are going to go off to universities in other places, God forgive them. But it's just possible God knows what he's doing and he's going to use them somewhere else. You've got to hope so, haven't you? But actually, I keep hearing these occasional prophetic words and I'm praying for these. I mean, the Bible said, Jesus actually encouraged people. He asked God to bring more workers because the harvest's great. So we're entitled to say, God, would you bring some new people into this church who've already got some equipping and they're all ready and firing? Actually, if you look, he does do that. He's done it all down the 35 years we've existed. He keeps us waiting sometimes, because sometimes he wants to grow up people who are here. But I tell you what, I'm not too despondent about where wildlife's going when I see that, as long as they don't make me do it too often. But you see, if that is causing kids in this... I had a story... I can't remember where it was now. Oh, yes, it's only just up the road in Pilsley. They've got 100 kids coming every Friday night. They've had it happening for years. Now, I don't know whether Kirsty welcomes 100 kids on Friday night. It might be that some of you might hear that call that says your secondary service is where you are needed at the moment, even if it's just somebody to stand at the door. But that's not my particular point right now. But you see, the list is really long of people who at some time have been a part of Ashwood and are now serving God and serving other churches in other places. It's a huge list. Now, on my duff days, I think, what a church we would have if they were all here. What a fantastic... But they're not. And actually, what's the impact we're having? It's far, far bigger than if they were all here, I think. But hey, we're here. And we're saying, where do we go from here? Because you see, I've watched God. And by the way, please, those of you who are still here, don't consider that my mentioning other people is a slight on you. Definitely not the case. Quite the opposite. I am thrilled every generation as I see people serving the Lord and emerging. And I'm thrilled by it all. But it does mean we have to pray, as the Bible says. And then we're going to discover more of God's gifts to his body. And remember, Romans 12 actually says the hidden serving is so often vital. You do know that this building has to be clean, don't you? Now, I reckon that if you came in and you went into toilets or a kitchen that hadn't been cleaned, you'd soon notice. But if I say to you, do you know who cleans it? Well, some of you do. But by no means all of you do, because hidden away are people who give of their own time, and I think they're all church people, and come in and clean this place. And aren't we grateful? Because it doesn't just affect us, but it honours the Lord and does a great thing for the town. Here's five quick quotes for you. I'm not going to put any weight into them. I'm just reading them. Real servants, because you see, one of the important... I really want you to get the two sides of my coin. One side of my coin is know what God's calling you to be and go and be it. The other side of the coin is recognise that God may need you right now to serve, because there's a space and he needs somebody to help, and we need somebody to help. Real servants make themselves available to serve. They don't come in on special terms. They don't say, provided you will do something. They just make themselves available. You know when you've made yourself available to serve, when somebody asks you to do something and you think, actually, I don't want to do that. That's when you know you've made yourself available to serve. We've all been there. We've all responded well sometimes, and the other way at others. Real servants pay attention to needs. In other words, real servants don't actually need to be asked and told. Real servants see what needs doing and they offer and they do it. Real servants do every task with equal dedication. Every task with equal dedication. Real servants are faithful to their service or to their ministry. And real servants maintain a low profile. Now, I get caught on the last one because I really do like people to notice what I've done sometimes. I just like to be encouraged. Do you? Now, I know some of you are quite content with your low profile. I'm married to one. But actually, real servants, I'm challenged by this, real servants maintain a low profile. Where are we right now? We're standing on the edge of what God intends to do next. I think last Sunday was an indicator. They're not all on the web. I'm not quite sure why. There's a few stories on there, but there were some great stories. And some of the stories I read that you didn't hear. There were stories from children who were practicing words of knowledge. There were stories from children who had seen prayers answered. There was one story in amongst one of the kids' stories which said they had seen kids at Power Pack pray for someone who needed to wear glasses, and when they'd finished, he didn't. He could see without them. We heard testimony of those on the track of dedication to Jesus. If you look on, I don't know where you have to look, but on Facebook, Lee's gone on Facebook, declaring that he said more last Sunday than he ever had before, and he said so much that the minister took the microphone off him. I'm not sure that's true, but it does say that on Facebook. But what was Lee telling us? Lee was telling us that over those last few weeks, he'd made a commitment to Jesus. The truth is, Lee, since you came through that door, you've not been able to avoid God, have you? And perhaps you've tried once or twice. But you haven't. And he's drawn you further, so much so that you've told us all. We heard stories of rededication to Jesus. We heard stories of new opportunities to witness in the workplace. We heard stories of the incredible grace of God who holds on to us in the tough times and comes through with answers to our prayers. We've opportunities all around us. There are serving opportunities every day for all of us, inside and outside of the church. Let God speak to us. Explore that glimmer of an idea that God's giving you. There are witnessing opportunities most days. There are praying opportunities most days. When the leadership team, we are exploring what God's saying to us about the next 5 years and what he plans to do. Please pray for us. And when you hear God saying something, please make sure we know. See, my God is a great God. Jesus Christ is an incredible Saviour and, as Martin prayed earlier, friend. It's not just something up there. Jesus is an amazing friend. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Listen to these two scriptures. I could give you so many more. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this: let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this: therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And finally, let me remind you that we find ourselves functioning and fashioned into these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body. Isn't that a staggering statement? Excellently formed and marvellously functioning. You see, when you think you're not very good at something, just remind yourself, actually, God's prepared me for this. I am excellently formed. And when it's not working too well, remind yourself, actually, because of God's hand in this and the Holy Spirit, we are marvellously functioning together as parts in Christ's body. So let's go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with others or trying to be something we are not.